Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you will truly bless your word to our hearts. Hallelujah. Lord, you are the King of Kings. Lord, there is none like you. And so, Father, we come before you recognizing that you are sovereign in all your ways. Thank you for those who are in this church, those whom you have given to us. And Lord God, we are praying in the name of Jesus that you will draw more unto you, more workers in your vineyard as well, in your harvest field, Lord. And we are thanking you for already doing that work. And we trust you for the future of our church. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Paul made a statement from prison. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does this statement mean? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does this statement mean? The cross of Jesus Christ stands as the umbrella of redemption over the history of all humanity. And they say if you want somebody to memorize something, say three times. The cross of Jesus Christ stands as the umbrella of redemption over the history of humanity. Faith in Jesus is better than belief in doctrines about him. Genuine repentance is better than the form of it. Obedience in baptism is better than the discussion of it. And the remission of our sins is God's first expression of pity for us as individuals. The gift of the Holy Spirit is God's best seal of our redemption. And holy, unworldly living is our best evidence of reconciliation with the Heavenly Father. Holy, unworldly living is our best evidence of reconciliation with the Heavenly Father. Salvation is the noblest song. Oh, may it dwell on every tongue, and all repeat, Amen. The Lord has come from heaven to earth to give his people second birth and make them one again. I came across those words, and those words powerfully capture and echo the words on the lips of Paul the Apostle, as he stands ready to face his final fate in Acts chapter 28. And today we are in Acts chapter 28, verse 16 up to 31. In my sermon so far, if you have been tracking with me with Acts, I'm not going chapter by chapter. I'm not going verse by verse. I'm picking out selected sections, and this sermon really is the final sermon on the book of Acts. I've picked out selected sections from the book of Acts, and essentially I have taken a 10,000 feet view of the early church. We started with Jesus, who left the disciples in chapter 1. He ascended into heaven, pour out the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, and have empowered the work of the church in the life of the early believers. Paul got saved and became a preacher of the gospel, powerfully preaching and delivering people from demon possession. We talked a little about Martin Luther, didn't we? And his radical transformation, and the fact that those God saved, he also called to walk in this power and authority that he gives them, and to proudly stand for him everywhere they go. All of us have a platform on which we are called to stand up for Jesus. And Paul's platform is one that is filled with great joy mixed with great agony. Paul suffered for the gospel. Paul really suffered for the gospel. He suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. He's really suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. And would you believe that there were people in the church that were kind of like mocking Paul after all that he went through? They were belittling his ministry. They were belittling his work. And so Paul wrote to defend himself, And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. We're at verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In debts often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul is telling the church that he has suffered. And he really suffered a lot for the gospel. And earlier on in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are what? You are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, what? We bless. Being persecuted, we endured. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made a filth of this world, the offscouring of all things until now. For Paul, Jesus Christ is worth it. Every cut, every bruise, every hunger pang that he felt, every time he thirsts, every call that he has been through, the inward turmoil and the outward turmoil, walking for miles, going to court. There is nothing that he withheld from Christ. Jesus is worth it all. And in Galatians 6 and verse 17, Paul says, you could just hear the heart of someone here who loved Jesus to death. He says this, let no one trouble me. From no one. Let no one trouble me. And then in Greek, he says this. Gar ta stigmata tu, Yesu ento somatimu bastazo. Bastazo is the word in Greek that means I carry, I bear. Bastazo, I carry, I bear. Ento somati. Mu is the personal pronoun there, but somati is body. Ento somati mu, I bear in my body ta stigmata, the stigma, the stench, the marks, the reproach of what it means to be associated with the name of Jesus Christ. I am carrying upon my person, in my body, I am carrying marks of what it means to be associated with the name of Jesus Christ. And George Bernard wrote a hymn, and he says, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach I will gladly bear. Paul says, let no one trouble me. From no one, because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Paul uttered the words, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus said, okay, you have appealed to Caesar, then to Caesar you shall go. That started a very long and treacherous journey for Paul from Caesarea to Rome. So I Google it. I have some maps on the screen. I hope it could come up. I put them into this presentation. I don't know if it could come up, but I have some maps on the screen that you could actually, oh boy, it's too far. But I don't know if I could explain that one. That one actually is the journey from Caesarea to Rome. Notice you're going this way, so you're moving from east to west, and that's if you want to walk it. Not walk it, because it looks like you need to go over some seawater there. But I guess you use ferry. But I think that's the walking route. Do I have another route, Justin? Which route is that, Justin? I thought driving. Okay, you can drive from Caesarea. And what was the 40-some hours? 43 hours? Okay, and if you fly from Caesarea to Rome, that's like 3 hours something, Justin? Oh, 3 hours, 35 minutes. So I map out these routes, but actually Paul never had, you know, a plane, and he wasn't going to walk, and there was no car. The fastest way for him to get from Caesarea to Rome was by boat. So I have the route there. Do you have another map for us, Justin? I hope it's a little better. Okay, let me explain it. Okay, so to your, well, on this side of this, I don't know what side that is. Okay, over here, that's Caesarea. So if you notice, that's where Festus said, okay, you appeal to Caesar you shall go. Then he went north a little to Sidon. Then he moves from Sidon, and then he went through to Lycia, however they pronounce it, and then to Myra. Then he went down. When he left Myra, that little section there, he came down south and stopped at Lycia, Fair Havens, that little region there. I don't know if you remember when he was telling the sailors, do not sail, but they had a little south wind, and the sailors didn't listen to Paul, and they started to sail. That is in this little region here. But there was a fierce storm that developed called Euroclydon, this nor'easter. You probably heard about the nor'easter. So that fierce storm came, and they had to lodge quickly at a place called Malta. I don't know if you remember the story. Acts 27, I believe that story is in. They lodged there, and then after that, they went more westward, and then they went up north to Malta. Oh, there's Malta, to Malta. They reached Malta. My story is mixed up. They reached Malta after they were battered at sea, after they were shipwrecked and they were hanging on boards and whatever. That's when they finally reached Malta here. And then from Malta, they eventually took the trip up to Rome, way up north there, if you can see. The pictures are not absolutely incredible, but I wanted to put some picture into this morning's sermon. But nonetheless, Paul's journey from Caesarea to Rome was a very treacherous journey. He really went through a lot in that particular journey. But in verse 16 of Acts 20:18, he finally reached Rome. And Luke tells us, Luke, who's the writer, tells us that when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. A soldier was chained to Paul at all times as a way to prevent him from escaping. But nonetheless, notice this. Paul was given incredible privilege in that he was allowed to dwell by himself. The Romans clearly did not treat Paul like a common prisoner. How come Paul got this privilege? What is the basis for him to get this privilege, this prestige? Some people believe that it is an account of a letter that Festus wrote, but I'm not sure if that is set in stone. So, in all honesty, I wait to be convinced more on that. But for some reason, I can't explain it. Probably you could tell me later on why Paul got such a great privilege to be dwelling by himself. Then the text continues, verse 17. Not only does Paul have incredible privilege, watch this, he also had incredible prominence. Acts 28 and verse 17. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. Now, the Jews who were in Rome at this time were seen as a very powerful and significant group of people. But notice all the protus, not produce, protus, that's the Greek word there for leaders, the chief people, the chief ones, all the protus, the leaders of the Jews, they came to Paul. Listen to this. For all the leaders of the Jews to come and listen to Paul, clearly, there must be some weight about Paul. This leads me to believe that Paul is not just some obscure figure getting by from homes to synagogue in the black of night. There was something about him that commanded a level of respect, or at least he was significant enough for all the Jewish leaders to visit him based upon his request. Are you following? So here are the Jewish leaders before Paul, and Paul is thinking that they are aware of the arguments that have been fabricated against him. Three arguments the Jews came up with against Paul. The first one is he is teaching against the law, the Jewish law. The second one is he is defiling the temple. And the third one is he's plotting treason. So Paul called the Jewish leaders together to make a defense against himself, against these charges in Rome. But this is very curious because if you remember in chapter 25, Festus offered Paul to go to Jerusalem and there be tried to make his defense against the Jews in Jerusalem. But instead of going back to Jerusalem, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And when he reached Rome, one of the first things that he did was to send for the Jewish leaders. He did not ask to see Caesar or to go before Caesar's court. Instead, he asked to get in contact with the Jewish leaders. Now, you could tell me, what is the difference between the Jews in Rome and the Jews here? Sorry, the Jews in Caesarea and the Jews in Rome, or the Jews in Jerusalem and the Jews in Rome. What is the difference? Why is it that he doesn't want to appear before the Jews in Jerusalem, but here he's willing to make his defense before the Jews in Rome? Some people say that the reason Paul did this is because the Jews in Rome are very influential, and it's a possible way to get to Caesar. And Paul's goal is to get to Caesar's court to make his defense, to preach the gospel, and ultimately to get an acquittal if possible. That could be the case, but the text does not say, so I won't be dogmatic on this point. I want to wait and read a little more to be further convinced as to why Paul appealed to the Jews in Rome, but he did not want to go before the Jews in Jerusalem. So the Jews in Rome came to Paul, and so he said to them, men and brethren, this is verse 17 and 18 of Acts 28. Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem in the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go. There was no cause for putting me to death. Notice that Paul did not speak to the third charge or the third fabricated case that they brought against him that relates to treason. But he spoke against Jewish things because it is really, the third charge is baseless. And it's not an issue really for this audience either. So he spoke to the first two charges and noted that he is innocent. Paul says, I am innocent as it relates to the temple and as it relates to the Jewish law. And if he is guilty about the temple and the Jewish law, then the question is, why did the Jews deliver him from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans? If he is guilty about Jewish law, why did the Jews deliver him into the hands of the Romans? And Paul is showing that is not about Jewish law. Because Jewish law forbid the interference of the outside into Jewish things. So in John 18 and verse 25, notice what Pilate said to Jesus. Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. So Pilate is saying, don't try to mix me up in your religious issues. So there was a distinction that was recognized on certain judicial grounds between Romans and Jews. Or Jews and Gentiles, if you rather. And the fact that the Jews were willing to deliver Paul to Rome only goes to show that they are not honest and they have fabricated a case against him. Verse 18. So Paul, when he was tried back in Israel, the Romans wanted to let him go because there was no cause of putting him to death. But the Jews spoke against it. And for this reason, Paul said, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. It seems to me that when Festus found no fault in Paul and recommended that Paul be tried in Jerusalem, Paul did not see that as a way to freedom. Luke is aware that Festus and the Jews are very close. But to what degree is Paul aware of what is going on behind the scenes is unclear. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar because the Jews spoke against me in Rome. I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I have anything of which to accuse my nation. And this tells us that the only reason a Jew would appear before the Roman judicial system is in matters of national significance, like the treason matter. But Paul said something very intriguing here in verse 20. For this reason, neither have I called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. The question again is, if Paul appealed to Caesar, then why is he calling for Jewish leaders to make his case before them? And this is why some have believed that Paul wanted the Jewish leaders to make his case on his behalf. So the Jewish leader said to Paul, verse 21, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. The Jews in Rome are unaware of the charges brought against Paul by the Jews in Jerusalem. So what is going on here? If Paul is as dangerous as the Jews in Jerusalem claim, why wouldn't they write to the Jews in Rome about Paul? Did they not expect Paul to make it to Rome? Did they believe that Paul would have no contact with the Jews in Rome? Paul fully expected that the charges would be brought to Rome, but not even the men, notice this, not even the men who came from Jerusalem raised anything against Paul. And these are the people who are aware of Paul's case in Jerusalem. And in coming to Rome, these Jews, they said nothing about Paul in Rome. So what is going on here? It seems to me, this is just my theory, that the goal was to get Paul out of the area. That's the goal. As long as Paul is not around Jerusalem and her regions, everything good. Dead or alive, we do not want Paul around. And as soon as Paul says, I appeal to Caesar, and Festus says, you have appealed to Caesar you can go, they could care less about what happened to Paul anymore. They don't care nothing else about him. So there was no reason to report him to the Jews who are in Rome. Are you following so far, church? So while on one hand, you see, Paul believed that the Jews in Rome are coming to him for him to defend himself. On the other hand, the Jews in Rome are going to Paul to hear about this new sect, S-E-C-T. Sect is the term used for those who believe in Jesus at this time. And I believe at this stage, Paul is seen as the leader of this sect, Whether they knew about the other disciples or not, we don't know. But they are coming to Paul as a leader, as a representative of this sect, to learn about this sect. That is how they refer to Christianity, a sect. Because, as you know, the Jews in Rome are unaware of the fact that, and the Jews in Rome are unaware of this new development in Judaism. This new development in Judaism, many of the early Christians, as you know, were Jews. So it was seen as a branch of Judaism. And so they want to hear, what is this new sect that is happening in the Judaism religion? About people believing in Jesus the Messiah. And the people said, this sect we know is spoken of everywhere. And we want to hear about this sect So we come to you not for you to speak about the charges, but for you to essentially tell us what is going on where this sect is concerned. So at an appointed day, verse 23, many Jews came to where he was staying, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. So watch this. Paul thought that the Jews were coming to him for him to make a defense as to why he's at Rome. But the Jews in Rome don't know what is going on in Jerusalem where Paul is concerned. So they said, no, we don't want you to make a defense. We want you to tell us about this sect, because clearly they know Paul is associated with this sect. And just like that, Paul got a window about the gospel. So he thought that he was going to make his defense, but the people said, no, we want you to tell us about this sect. And the Bible says, Paul, he solemnly testified to the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law and Moses. The word there, he explained, it has to do with, he filled in. You know, somebody said, fill me in with what is going on. Bring me up to date. He explained to them, and to some extent, he expounded the text as far as the Old Testament is concerned, and probably went back to his Gamaliel training. Remember, he trained under Gamaliel. And he explained to them the text properly and developed it properly in a Jewish context. Not only does he explain it to them, expounded it to them, he testified of the kingdom of God. That is, he showed how the text is fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and how he came to be a witness. That's what he did, you know. So he started from scratch, showed the development, and showed how he came to be a witness of the text. And after he talks about his conversion, the power of the cross, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, what did he do next? He sought to persuade them. Right? So you are looking at a changed man. Here is the text. Here is my changed life. Now what you going to do about it? That's what he's doing, you know. He sought to persuade them about the truth and the text of Jesus in its fulfillment and its full capacity. The fact that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that persuading there is like he was hot them with it. He was concerned about, you know that Paul said, if God could take my name out of the book of life so that my people might be saved, I wish he would do it. You know he says something strong. I'm paraphrasing it, but it's something to that effect. It's like, I wish I was blotted out for my people so that they might be saved. Just imagine. So there is no doubt that Paul really loved his own people. Even though he became an apostle to the Gentiles, he loved the Jews, don't it? Romans 9, 10 and 11. He has a heart for the Jewish nation. And so here, the Bible says he persuaded them with the truth of the text. And watch verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and what? And some disbelieved. So when they did not agree, verse 25, among themselves, they departed from Saul after Paul said one word. One thing Paul said. And after Paul said it, they departed. What is this one thing? Luke sets it up for us. Watch how Luke set it up. Paul says the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet and our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, this is the one thing that Paul said that shut down the whole conversation. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. From the moment Paul said that, the Bible says, and when he said these words, the Jews departed. And a great dispute arose among them. Are you following the text? They don't want to hear that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. So Luke, who is a Gentile, by the way, strategically ended his book with the Jews rejecting the gospel. And the Gentiles having the promised hope through the gospel. And in a sense, the mission is also completed. In Acts 1 and verse 8, we read, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And there are many persons who believe that Rome was the end of the earth. Or at least, Rome is the launching pad to the end of the earth. If you get it in Rome, they can take it from Rome and take it to the ends of the earth. And so, this mission that started in Jerusalem, you shall be my witnesses from Jerusalem. Now it is at Rome. And the last words on the lips of Paul, and the last words from the lips of Paul here, the apostle in the book of Acts, is this: the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. But not only in the book of Acts. These are the last words from the lips of Paul. Let's look at that a little more. The salvation of God. That is the message of hope, isn't it? That is the message of redemption. That is the message of liberation. That is the defeat to sin. That is what this world needs. That is the only transformative power able to set the crooked straight, the blind see, the lost found, the alienated and forgotten rescued, the hungry fed, the naked clothed, the insane seen. This is what it does. The salvation of God is God's hope for mankind. There is no other argument. There is no other source for eternal life. It is the salvation of God that comes through Jesus Christ. That is what every person needs. The salvation of God has been sent. Notice this. There is no future plan in the option room of God. The plan of salvation is already in effect. And when was it sent? It was sent through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, though it was Romans that carried out the execution, based upon the case that the Jews brought before them, Jesus' death was not just another innocent victim facing injustice. It was the death that brought redemption to those who believe in him. The only means to salvation is through Jesus Christ. And the work of the cross is complete satisfaction of the wrath of God. And the means by which we have eternal life before God. The salvation of God has been sent. The cross of Jesus, here is the third one, stands as the umbrella of redemption over the history of all humanity. The salvation of God has been sent, and then the next thing, to the Gentiles. This is the God of hope, opening the gates of heaven to whosoever believe in him. It is not according to Jewish ethnicities. Though God chose Abraham and formed a Jewish nation out of which came Jesus, born as a Jew, the plan of salvation is irrevocably for the entire world. Every saved person is important to God. And tonight we are going to talk about what it means that it is level at the foot of the cross. There is no such thing as a more important person before God. That is a human construct that gets lodged mentally, from which the power of God alone, I believe, can liberate us. And we have to ask God himself to liberate us from that mental construct that there are persons more important than others. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and all over the world, people are coming to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. The salvation of God has been sent. It is an irresistible force that is moving through the four corners of this earth, and nothing can stop the move of God. Nothing. Says the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. I can see the elation. Can you see it? Can you feel it? I can see the elation dripping from Luke's pen as he wrote these words, to know that he, a Gentile, is included in the kingdom of God, and know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, to write the words. They will hear it. Strong imperative here that gives the idea of certainty, that gives the gospel a future. Hallelujah. I rejoice when I read his words, brothers and sisters. I tell you, they will hear it. People will hear the gospel. They will hear it. Continue to preach the gospel, because the death of Jesus Christ is a finished work, and the force with which the kingdom of God is moving through this world is unstoppable. God will ensure that people hear this message, and not like the Jews who hear and walk away, but hearing unto repentance. They will hear it. And this is why it is such a joy for me to preach the gospel and to enjoy the blessedness of being included in the kingdom of God, because I have fully come to believe that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Glory be to his name. So, we finish in verse 30 and 31. Paul dwelt whole 2 years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him. Well, Paul was in prison, so Paul couldn't pay the rent himself, as you would imagine. So clearly, either the church was supporting him, or some other means they were paying for him. But watch this. He was there for 2 years, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So verse 30 and 31 are commentaries on how Paul was spending his last days, and probably the last things that Luke got to record about Paul. So Acts 28 essentially is an unfinished story, in a sense. And in another sense, you know, it is a complete work. It is an unfinished story in the sense that we would love to know what happened to Paul. Did he get to go before Caesar? How did that work out? Was he acquitted or not? Even though we do not have the information from Luke, we have some information from Timothy and some from Philippians. And in Philippians, we have this goodbye statement. Greet every saint. This is Philippians 4:21. In Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And then he says this, verse 22. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. There is the idea that the Christians in Caesar's household could have been there before Paul got to Rome. And he was encouraged to have met the saints in Rome. Another thought is that Paul preached the gospel to Caesar's household, and from prison, and from the high officials to the slaves in Caesar's household got saved. Luke did not provide any information on this. We are merely speculating if we become concrete on the nature of the conversion of those who are in Caesar's household. And so, from a probably a terrible prison cell in Rome, we encounter a man that has been torn without and torn within. We get these words from Paul. Probably from prison he wrote these words. 2 Timothy 4, verse, let me pick up about 9. He says to Timothy, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. He's probably in prison at this time. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Then he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring the books, and above all, bring the parchments. Those were the scriptures. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Then he says this, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. So it seems like he was now going before the court in Rome. And at his first defense, his first trial, he says, no one came to stand by me. But all deserted me. May not be charged against them. Forgive them, Father. This is the same echoing, for they know that what they do. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message, notice this, might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. You see that Paul is preaching even in the court. If you put this passage here that he's writing it from prison. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, he says. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And what opened in verse 16, where Paul was allowed to dwell by himself, is closed here in verses 30 and 31. That Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No one forbidding him. Like house arrest. When he rented house there, don't think he got an apartment. He was still in custody. Still a prisoner. Now, what happened after these 2 years? Luke did not bother to tell us. But there are some accounts out there that said Paul was beheaded by Nero, who was the Caesar at this time. If that is the case, and Luke didn't write it, then Luke is not interested in anything of that sort whatsoever. Because Luke just said he dwelt 2 years in his own rented house, and then Luke gave us no more information as to what happened next. Why would Luke end his letter like this? You see, Luke wants to present a Paul that is firm and convinced of the power of God, a convicted witness of the things of Christ. The last image that Luke gives us of Paul is that he is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And that is why I say there is a sense in which part of it is unfinished. You have to read in the details what happened at a certain point in time. But the other side of it is that it is a complete work. It is a finished work. And it's finished in the sense that assurance can be found from the life of Paul. Contentment, conviction, like Paul, who stood and preached the gospel, even from a prison cell. It doesn't matter what you face in life, you stand for Jesus Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and if I die, I gain Christ. If I live for Christ. And if I die, I get Christ. That is what that statement means. I live for Christ, but even in death, my whole life is still for Christ. Are you following, church? Jesus is the all-encompassing ultimate. Salvation is the noblest song. Oh, may it dwell on every tongue and all repeat, amen. The Lord has come from heaven to earth to give us his people second birth and make them one again. And with that, we have come to the book and come to an end of the book of Acts. May God add his blessings to his word. So help us, Lord. Amen.